Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Steve Johnson.
So, amen. I'm going to share this morning from 1 John 5. If you have your device, your Bible or whatever, if you'd like to follow along, it may be helpful. It may help you to engage just a little bit more. Maybe I should introduce myself to those who are visiting or for our YouTube. My name is Steve, excuse me, one of the elders here. For those of you who are here for the first time or second or third time, thanks for joining us and visiting. 1 John 5:19, if you read the email this last week, it said 5:10. Excuse me, my crooked, crippled fingers. I was texting Jacob and I hit a zero instead of a nine. It's 5:19, not 5:10. So if you read that, it would have been a little confusing because the title of my message this morning is, What in the World is Going On? Now, in the last 2-3 years, I'm sure most of us have asked that question as we've watched the news, we've watched television, we've seen our politicians, and we listen to what China is doing, and North Korea, and Iran, and Israel, and on we could go, and the economy's up and down, not to even mention COVID. All of us, I'm sure, have asked ourselves or have asked somebody, what in the world is going on? I want to talk about the world this morning. Steve Eckberd, last week, he preached and talked a little bit, made reference to the world. I'm going to unpack that word a little bit more this morning. And 5:19, it says, we know that we are from God. We know that we are from God. We sang that this morning, that we belong to Him, that we are God's. And almost every worship song this morning spoke of what I'm going to share on this morning. I thought it was more than ironic. I mean, Daniel and I have not even talked about where I'm going and where he's going, but it really blessed me. Incidentally, Daniel, he stopped back here. I was back in the back and I'm going to make my way up front. And he comes over and he says, oh, I'm sorry, my guitar was so out of tune and my string broke. He's got a broken string. And I said, well, gosh, worship was great. Worship was good. So anyway, I know he was struggling. 5:19, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's a powerful statement. If you've been regenerated, you're born again, you're a child of God, you're a part of the kingdom, you know that. You know you're a child of God. That's what the first half of this verse says. And John is addressing the church. He's addressing believers here in 1 John. And the part I really want to focus on this morning is, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's a truth. We can read this, we can be confident that what we read is a truth, it's a fact, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I think it'd be good to define what it is that John is talking about when he talks about this world. And sometimes it's easier, it helps to define what a word means by saying what it doesn't mean. So I'm going to talk a little bit about to what this word world is referring. Okay? It doesn't refer to the planet. So it's not the trees and the earth and this. It does not refer to the planet because Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those that dwell therein are God's. Jehovah Elim, not God's plural, but our God. They belong to Him. So it can't be the planet. It can't be history because God is taking history somewhere. God has a predestined history with His eternal purpose. We see that written from Genesis all the way through Revelation, that God has had an overarching story of redemption all the way through the Word. It's documented in many other books and many other testimonies and men and women who've had dreams and visions. It's documented personally as well that God has predestined history from a point to a point. So it can't be history. Well, what is this world that John's referring to? Because it lies in the power of the devil, of Satan, of the evil one. What is this world? What is worldliness? What's worldliness? It's not overt sinning, murder, adultery, stealing, etc. It's not exterior legalism. Tracy and Jeff and Marlene and I were together this last week, and I mentioned exterior legalism, and Tracy says, "What is that? What's exterior legalism? I never heard that before." And it's not exterior legalism. Places you can't go, dress, hair, what you do, where you go, where you can't go, what you eat and what you drink and what you can't eat and what you can't drink. It's not exterior legalism. That's not what John is referring to this morning when he says the world lies in the power of the evil one. The Greek word for this word world is K-O-S-M-O-S, cosmos. It's a cosmos. And so we could say this morning, and the whole cosmos lies in the power of the evil one. It's a system. And if it lies in the power of the evil one, it has to be a false system. Because the evil one, the devil, is a liar, and he's the father of lies. And so if it's a system, if it's an orderly arrangement, it has to be a false orderly arrangement, a false system of values. Some say that it is a spiritual energy force, and you can feel it. You can literally feel it. It produces and promotes a false system of values. And you may be thinking, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't see it. I can't touch it. It doesn't affect me. It's just words on a piece of paper. John must have known something that I don't know. And Jesus defined the Holy Spirit to the religious leaders in a similar way. He talked about the Spirit. And he says, you can't see the Spirit, but you can see it moving. You can see what it produces. You can't feel, you can't see the Spirit, but you can see the manifestations of the Spirit. It's like the wind. You can't see the wind, you can't touch the wind, but you can sure see the manifestations, the result of the wind. I remember a few months ago when we lived in McKinney, there was an 85-mile-an-hour wind that came through our neighborhood, and roofs were, shingles were coming off like pages out of a book. In Grapevine, there was a 110-mile-an-hour wind. A tornado took the roof of Sam's off and took a car wash right off the street. You can't see the wind or touch it, but you can sure see the results of it. You can see when it's blowing on you like a fan, like a jet engine. You know it's there. Well, this cosmos is very similar to that. You can't see it, you can't touch it, but you can feel it. You can literally feel the pressure of it. When Marlene and I, we spent a number of years in Mexico, in central Mexico, in the tropical mountains of Mexico. And we ministered to the direct descendants of the Aztec Indians for a number of years. And they live today, and they did then, as they did 500 years ago. Dirt floors, bamboo circular huts, thatch roofs, no electricity, no running water. Just to kind of give you a context of where we were. And it was our custom. I would travel with a friend of mine named Abraham. And he was an Aztec Indian. We became very close. And it was our habit to go into different villages, dark villages, oppressive villages. Each of these villages had curanderos, or medicine men, medicine people, witchcraft. And you could feel this pressure pushing against you. And there was a city that we would go to called Ciudad Santos, which is, in English, it's the holy city. And it is anything but the holy city. Remember that city, Marlene? As we would, it was in a mountain, and so you'd drive up and kind of switch back. You'd go up and up and up. And so the air would become a little bit more thin. But more than that, when you hit the holy city, you just felt this pressure. You could feel it, and you just wanted to get from the beginning to get through it and get to the other side. I preached in the jail there a couple of times. You could feel this spiritual energy force, this blackness, this darkness. I remember one time, Abraham and I were going from, here in English, say house to house. There it's hut to hut. And so we're in a village, and we're in a place that where the gospel had never been before, and it was our custom. We would go back, and we would talk to people. We'd ask them, have you heard of the gospel before? Do you know what it is? Yes, I don't want it. Get out of here. Or I haven't. Maybe you could talk to me a little bit about it. And we would talk, and we would share the gospel. And if they were open to it, maybe they would have their family listen to it, and then their neighbors and relatives. And And then they would ask us to have a meeting, and we would have one meeting, we'd have two, and we'd begin to establish a regular preaching point. Well, this place, we never did establish a preaching point. It was so dark and so oppressive. I remember as if it was last month, we were walking by this hut, and it was just, you could feel it all over the place in your actual physical body. I went by this place, and it was so dark, the hair, the goosebumps all over my arms and my legs, the hair literally, this is the truth, the hair on my arms stood straight up like it was a magnet, like there was metal and a magnet was pulling them. I looked at my arms, I looked back at Abraham, and he's giving me the signal, come on, let's go, let's go, let's go. I don't know what's in here, but let's go. This place is cold, it's dark, it's shut out. There was a spiritual energy force. Now, I know that's a little bit more of a force than we feel day to day in Prosper, McKinney, and Salina. I understand that. But it's real no matter where you are. And as a church, as the kingdom of God, we must be aware of this spiritual energy force because it is under the power of the evil one. And you can ignore it, and you can become cynical and lethargic and just kind of go through life, but it will enmesh you, and it will influence you, it will push you, and it will pressure you. There's a man named Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee is a man from China from many years ago. And Watchman Nee was and is known as the most renowned evangelical preacher in the history of China. And in 1949, there was the end of a civil war in China, and Mao Zedong rose to the top, and the CCP, the Chinese Communist Party, came into birth in 1949. And at that time, missionaries and Christians were being beheaded, they were being killed, they were being crucified because they were a threat to the philosophy of the ruler of China in 1949. Watchman Nee was felt that he was a threat, and he was incarcerated in 1952. 1972, he died. He never left prison. He was in prison for 20 years. And this particular person, Watchman Nee, he says, it's a real spiritual energy force that can be both spiritually and physically felt. A man named Dean Sherman, who's a renowned teacher with Youth with a Mission, with YWAM, he states as well that a good example of this spiritual force is peer pressure. It's a force. Our own Mike Ramsey knows Dean Sherman. Mike was with YWAM for a number of years and traveled 30 different countries with this Dean Sherman, recording his various teachings and recording excerpts from a few statements that I have already made. And I've followed Dean some, interesting individual. He says that a good example of this force is peer pressure, which is mostly sensed in junior high and high school and the beginning of college. If you're there, you're aware of that force. If you're not, you were there. And there is a force that wants you to conform to something other than maybe what your upbringing was or what maybe you have felt was right and good and just. And this force is real. It wasn't invented by six kids behind a school wall saying, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're going to say. This force is much larger than that. And it attempts to squeeze you into its mold. It communicates to us through mediums such as TV, radio, advertising, music. And it asks you and puts before your eyes what it is that you need to be fulfilled, what it is that you really need to fill that void in your heart and your soul. J.B. Phillips has a translation of the Bible, of the New Testament anyway. In Romans 12, 2, I love the way J.B. Phillips translated this. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. I'm going to read that again. It's important. Romans 12, 2. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. Another scripture in 1 John, 1 John 2. 1 John 2, I think it's 15 or 16. 15. It talks about the world again here, and this is the same word, cosmos. I'm going to interject cosmos where world is as I read through here. It says, do not love the cosmos or the things in the cosmos. If anyone loves the cosmos, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the cosmos, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the cosmos. It's from this spiritual energy force under the power of the evil one. Michael Jordan said on the day of his induction into the NBA Hall of Fame, he said, the game of basketball has been my everything. It's my refuge. It's the place I've always gone when I needed to find comfort and peace. This game has been my everything, my refuge, my place I've always gone when I needed peace. Now, the game of basketball it's not good or bad or anything as far as morals. It's a lot of fun. But when it begins to become your refuge, when it begins to become your place that you go to for comfort and peace, it begins to be something else. It begins to become an idol. We sang about that this morning, about idols. We sang about several of these thoughts and verses that I'm sharing this morning. Isaiah 12:2, don't turn there, I'll be gone before you get there, but 12:2, it says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. God is my salvation. I will trust. You've heard me quote a verse from Psalm 16 a number of times, and it talks about that in your presence there's fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We need to be reminded of that. And we sang that this morning. We sang about how God is everything, and we felt that He was. We were sincere, and some of us could feel just the manifest presence of the Lord and joy and happiness as we exalted Him and declared who we were in Christ. But friend, as we leave here, as we wake up to go to work in the morning, as we're driving down the highway, as we're doing what we're doing in our daily secular life and living, it is so easy to lose that focus, and for this spiritual force to begin to conform and to enmesh us and to influence us. And it's important that we stop and try to understand in what situation we're living. Dudley Hall says that there are three things that every person needs. Number one is to be valued. Number two is to be loved. Number three is to be known, to be valued, to be loved, and to be known. And you know where we find all of those things. We find them in the heart of our Creator. We don't find them in activity. We don't find them in things. We can try to hide ourselves in things, and we end up spiraling. We end up in a depression because these three main things are found in the manifest presence of God Almighty. So I'm going to read Psalm 135, a few verses out of Psalm 135, because it kind of pulls a thread through here. 135:16. There's a man named Mike Bullmore. He's a spiritual leader. He contributes to a devotional that Sam Storms recommends, and Sam writes in this devotional, it's for men. And he talked about idolatry, he talked about idols, he related it to the 21st century. And here in 16 of Psalm 35, it says, they have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. They have mouths, they don't speak. They have eyes, they don't see. They have ears, they can't hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. Beloved, to the degree that one is trusting in things for value, love, and to be known, to that degree is your spiritual life sucked out of you, and we become spiritually lifeless. To the degree that we're looking for other things to bring satisfaction and contentment in these three areas of our life. John Piper says, anything in the world that successfully competes with our love for God is an idol. Those are some pretty strong words. John Piper is a highly respected individual. Anything in the world that successfully competes with our love for God is an idol. Another manifestation of this spiritual energy force is cynicism. The elders are reading a book by Paul Miller, and the book is called A Praying Life. I recommend it. It's a fun praying book. It's not like any praying book I've read, but it's engaging and intriguing, and it's lighthearted and it's fun. And Paul Miller in this book, he takes an entire chapter on talking about what it is to be childlike. And if you remember, Jesus says, "You come into the kingdom as a child. Let the children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." He talks about childlikeness and coming into the presence of God and being as you were a child. Well, the opposite of that is cynicism, is being cynical. He goes on, he says that cynicism is part of the spirit of the age. It's part of this force. We hope, and we hope, and we pray, and we believe. And the writer of Proverbs says that hope deferred causes the heart to grow sick. And so we become cynical, and we become then lethargic, and we just begin to go through motions, and we know it's right, we know what we're hearing is true, but we're not engaging, and we're cynical in our prayers. And well, this happened. God answered this. Yeah, but that would have happened anyway. I mean, that was going to happen. So what's our remedy? What's our remedy? What's our takeaway here? How do we avoid being discipled or influenced by this system? How do we avoid being squeezed into the mold of this spiritual energy force? Look with me in 2 Corinthians 3. This gets a little happier at this point. Gets a little lighter at this point, 2 Corinthians. We're going to turn a corner. It's not quite as sharp a corner as Steve Eckberd took last week when he's going down the highway at 60 miles an hour, puts in the clutch and shifts it into third, and then pops the clutch and floors the gas pedal and spins around and goes the other direction. We're not going to take quite that hard of a turn this morning, but we are going to take a turn here. What's our remedy? What do we do? 3:18, and I think I'm going to switch versions here. I'm going over the New King James. It's kind of fun how you can do that today with an iPad. 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Many, if not most, of the earlier English translations have this mirror in here. The ESV doesn't have it, the CSB doesn't have it. But we all, with unveiled face, we can see, our eyes have been opened spiritually, and we're looking for the Father. We're looking for his heart. And he says it's as looking in a mirror. Now, keep in mind that in the century that this was written, in the context in which this was written, they didn't have mirrors like we have today. You know, you couldn't go to a mirror back in the first century and see blemishes on your face or to see things real clearly. They were distorted. Their mirrors were like a polished piece of brass or aluminum, let's say, and they'd buff it out. And so it had these kind of waves in it, and it wasn't even as clear as looking into a still body of water. That was much more clear. But so Paul here, he says, it's as if we're looking into this kind of a wavy, distorted piece of aluminum or copper, and we're trying to see the heart of the Father. We're leaning in, attempting to see his heart. And as we see him, you've heard me say this probably almost every time I get up here, but the greatest miracle of all times is we are changed and we are transformed as it says here, from one glory to another. We need that. We need those times where we're as if looking into this mirror, because for whatever reason, God hasn't made it that clear. We didn't just wake up in the morning and just look at God's heart. We know everything that's in there. We walk in everything that's in it. It's a mining. It's a digging. It's a pressing into. It's a attempting to see. And then he does what only he can do. He transforms us from one glory to another. We're washed by the washing of the water of the word. Ephesians 6:18, another remedy here, is the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:12, he talks about not wrestling and not fighting against flesh and blood, but he says we do fight, we do wrestle against forces of evil, principalities, dominions, mights, spiritual forces, he says in the ESV. We wrestle against spiritual forces is what the Apostle Paul pens under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Something similar to what John is saying in 1 John 5:19, this spiritual energy force. And then Paul says, above all, stand, praying always in the Spirit. That's a key. Praying always in the Spirit. What's praying in the Spirit? What does that mean? Someone might say, well, could it be my spiritual language? Could that be praying in tongues? Well, it might be, it could be, but not inclusively. Praying in the Spirit. Alan Wright is on the executive committee with Dudley and Kenny Thacker. They're the ones that form and shape the EPIC conference that comes here every year. They are real close, these three guys. He's a Presbyterian pastor out in on the East Coast. And Alan Wright says that there are at least five ways believers can pray in the Spirit. These are helpful. Alan says, number one, praying God's word. I'm going to back up here and say this again, but praying God's word. Number two, listening to God and praying. Number three, partnering in prayer with Christ, your intercessor. Number four, praying the God-given desires of your heart. Number five, praying with divine love. These are five ways in which we can be praying in the Spirit and know that we're praying in the Spirit. Paul says, above all, stand, praying always in the Spirit. Praying God's word. Father, your word declares that I have been placed in Jesus. Father, your word declares that Jesus is at your right hand. He's ruling and reigning. Colossians declares that I have been raised up together in heavenly places with him and that I rule and reign with Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's praying God's word. Just an example, listening to God and praying. Now, that's hard because praying to most of us is talking. But listening to God in prayer, the elders, every time we come together for on a Tuesday for a meeting, you commonly will hear someone, typically it's Jason, Holy Spirit, how do you want us to pray? How do you want us to pray? How do you want us to pray? What are you saying? We could say, Holy Spirit, come. Come and lead. We have a small prayer group that meets on Zoom every Thursday morning, and commonly we will just pause and say, Holy Spirit, lead, guide, direct. How do you want us to pray? And he leads us and he directs us, praying in the Spirit, listening to God and praying, partnering with God as and with Christ as your intercessor. Jesus, I know you're at the right hand of the Father and you are interceding on my behalf. I have forgiveness of sins because of your eternal sacrifice. You are there and you're supporting me. You're praying for me. You're consoling me. You are my high priest. Praying, agreeing with him, praying the God-given desires of your heart. This is a little more difficult because sometimes it's hard to figure out what the God-given desires of my heart is and what my heart just wants. But it's one of these five things that Alan had mentioned. The last one is praying with divine love, selfless prayers of intercession. Steve Eckberd, I think, alluded and mentioned some to that last week. Selflessness and praying, about loving and being a part of a community and interceding on behalf of others. Beloved, our prayer lives come to life when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. They come to life. So the remedy here is praying in the Spirit. It's standing and praying in the Spirit. Daniel, you want to come? And Matt, Heather. In just a moment, we're going to transition. I'm going to pray, and we're going to transition. Drew is going to come, and we're going to receive the Lord's Supper. But I want to pray for us briefly. Father, I pray that you would wake up our slumbering spirits, that the wind of the Holy Spirit would blow over our soul, through our spirit, over our soul, through our spirit. Holy Spirit, come, breathe upon this local body, breathe upon this church. Wake up slumbering spirits and sleepy, cynical hearts. Wake us up. Wash us, clean us. Help us to see your heart, Father God, because it's in seeing you that we are changed. It's not through not through some spiritual gymnastics. It's not through doing anything. You are the doer. We are the recipients. You are the doer. You are the changer. You sent your Son to do for us what we couldn't do. You're the doer. So, Lord, do what only you can do. Wake us up as a church. And even now, as we enter into the Lord's Supper, Lord, I pray that we would see you, we would see a dimension of you that perhaps we haven't seen before. We bless you. We thank you, Lord. We bless your name. Bless your name. Amen. Drew.
All right, as we transition to take the Lord's Supper together, just wanted to take a minute and remind us why we do this every week. When Jesus did this, it was during Passover. It was his last meal with his disciples, and they had done this, as we've said as a church many times, they did this all the time. It was very rote, and it had meaning, but things that have meaning that you do over and over and over again can become kind of normal, and you lose that meaning. But Jesus, he changed it, because he said, this is me. This is about me. This is why we're doing this. So they're remembering, but then he's giving them context for the remembering. So if you want to open up your little bread cup first, it's the safe way to take communion in this flip thing. So if you want to open that up, Jesus said, this is my body. Take and eat. So church, let's do that. And at the same time, he took the cup that they were used to taking, and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is poured out for you. He gave his life, his forgiveness of sins. And the reason we do this is not because we're trying to be Jewish, or we're trying to be, ensconce ourselves in traditions. It's to remind ourselves who we are in Christ and what he has done for us. He gave the perfect gift that only he could give, and we remember so that we can always be thankful. And just like Steve said in his sermon, we are God's. We are his children, and this reminds us of that. So church, let's drink together. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the body of Christ, that he laid down his life for us, that his blood was shed for us, that it was your will, the pleasing will of the Father, to crush him so that we could be forgiven. Thank you for seeing Jesus when you look upon us, Lord. Thank you that you have given us his righteousness and taken our rags away. Thank you for welcoming us into the family of God. We love you, and we are thankful for you, Father. We are thankful for your Son, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.